for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday afternoon, June the 25th, 1979. Summer camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Gwen Worley is a speaker of the afternoon. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement. And we're just happy that General is here.
And I'm reporting for duty, sir.
That's it. General Worley.
Lord bless you.
While the host of hell prevail, and the demons compass me about, and they tell me that God is against me, that he will not help me out. God in heaven will answer and save me, and the armies of heaven will battle, while the angels of darkness shall flee at the light of his majesty. Oh, the Lord is my light, whom shall I fear? For the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? For I'm free, free, free. Yes, I'm free, free, free. Oh, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. For Jesus has set me free. Though the hosts of hell prevail, and the demons compass me about, and they tell me that God is against me, that he will not help me out. God in heaven will answer and save me, and the armies of heaven will battle, while the angels of darkness shall flee at the light of his majesty. Oh, the Lord is my light, whom shall I fear? Oh, the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? For I'm free, free, free. Yes, I'm free, free, free. Oh, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. For Jesus has set me free.
Amen. It's good to be here. I got here, but one of my suitcases didn't. But just had all my clothes in it, except what I was wearing. So that's why I'm here. And I'm glad it didn't lose the one with my Bible in. I bring you greetings from the northern parts. And for some of you who were here Christmas, you know, we had just moved into a new building, and last October 15th, we purchased a building for $250,000, and we had to borrow $43,000 because that's all the money we didn't have. And that building was paid off by Easter Sunday. And we had no special offerings, no special drives at all. God just poured the money in. And the congregation is still a small church. It's not a big church at all. But it's passing through station. It's very common to have people from five or six states in the services who've come in from all over the country for help. Since I was here last, I've been all over the country as well. And I guess the most recent thing, I was in Bakersfield, California, a little while back. And about 3 months ago, the demons again began to try to buy the preacher. I have almost all the material on paper and the rest of it in my head for book number 4, Annihilating the Host of Hell. And we got to get the A in, you know, we got the B, C, and D. And the demons began to make their move at the church, and I began to be contacted by princes who were bearing news from Lucifer again. Now, this is unusual. It really floored me at first because I've had no offers except death since before Battling the Host of Hell went to the printer. When it went to the printer, they gave up and stopped making offers. But about 3 months ago, the offers resumed, only they were much higher than they'd ever been before. So I know from this that we're on the verge of a tremendous breakthrough in deliverance. There's no doubt about it. It's coming. And so everywhere I go in the country now, I can expect at least one proposition from the enemy, with an enemy coming down, making an appearance. In Bakersfield, I met the highest ranked one yet. I met a fellow who was the crown prince from the right hand of Lucifer, who arrived with the first legion of Lucifer to talk with me. And he was very agitated that night because he was an old lady I was dealing with whose mother was a high priestess in witchcraft. Her father was a high priest, and she was dedicated to the devil and to witchcraft before she was born. And according to the demons, she had 15 interuterine blood transfusions from Lucifer himself. And with each of those came a tremendous, powerful prince. She's been at our church for over a week now and has received some massive deliverance. She went back to California this morning. But at any rate, this was the lady I was dealing with, and we began to learn a good deal because the crown prince showed up, and he was very agitated, first of all, because there were 300,000 angels circling overhead, garrisoning the place, and then he was extremely upset because he kept saying, "Well, why did he come? They didn't tell me he was coming." I said, "Well, who are you talking about?" He said, "He's standing right behind us here." It turned out Michael the Archangel had showed up, and he was very agitated about that. And he said, they didn't tell me he was coming. But when I found out that he had dropped out of the heavenlies for a purpose, I immediately bound him, and he looked at me with hatred, and he said, "I knew you'd do that. I knew you'd do that." And I said, "Well, you shouldn't have come." He said, "I was sent. I didn't have a choice." And so then he began to talk with me about a lot of things. Among other things that came out in the conversation, he was empowered to offer me $2 million in cash the next morning in my hand. And that was only the beginning. There were unlimited funds. I thought, well, we could pay off Lake Hamilton. We could... No, I really didn't. he offered me $2 million in the hand. He said, "We want you to back off. Get off our backs." He said, "You're exposing the world system. That last blankety-blank book of yours is doing too much damage. And we want you to back off and pull it all off the market." I said, "Uh-uh." And he looked at me and he said, "All right." He hassled around quite a bit. He made a lot of other offers, but the $2 million one stood. He said, "It'll be in your hands in the morning, and that's only the beginning. You can have anything else. You've got an open-ended agreement. You can have anything you want. You just ask, we'll get it for you. All you have to do is drop this thing. Back off." And I just laughed at him. And then he said, "All right. Since you won't deal with me," he said, "I also am here to set up a personal appointment with Lucifer. He wants to personally meet with you." I said, "I'm sorry, I won't have time." I said, "I'll be reading my Bible, or praying, or resting, or I'll be here in the services fighting the demons." He said, "You wouldn't dare send a message like that back to him." I said, "I just did. I said, I'm not interested. I have nothing to talk to him about." And we went round and round about that. Well, when this lady showed up at the church, Lucifer himself arrived with Michael and Gabriel escorting him, I guess to be sure he didn't get out of hand. And I wouldn't see him again, and he went off in a huff. I'm just saying this to say, people, the hour is critical. And you're hearing a lot of trash and garbage about there's no such thing as an Illuminati. There's no such thing as catastrophic judgments coming. They are coming, people. There's no doubt about it. We are bracing in Chicago for the earthquake that hits on the 5th of July. According to prophecy, it will hit and completely destroy Chicago on the 5th of July at high noon. We'll be at the church singing and praising the Lord, for God has told us not to flee but to stay. church is already stocked with water, medical supplies, food, and clothing. And a lot of our people will be there on July 5th. We believe we've gained a stay of execution. I'm sure the judgment is coming. If that earthquake hits on the 5th of July, brace yourselves. The next month, Russia will attack with nuclear weapons on the East Coast. And the following month, an invasion army will land on the East Coast. The month after that, China and Japan will attack the West Coast. If the earthquake hits in Chicago, you can expect these things because all these are in sequence. So far, the things in the prophecy have come to pass, item by item. The thing that will hit Chicago will be the beginning of the catastrophic judgments on America for her sin, if it comes through. Now remember that Jonah proclaimed 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. He made no provisos for anything unless she repents or anything else. His message was a stark, dreadful message, 40 days and she shall be destroyed. When the people repented, there was great repentance in Nineveh, and as you remember, it did not happen, and yet nobody told Jonah he was a false prophet. He had a message from God. His message was right, but God always looks for repentance, not judgment. And that's what he's looking for in this hour. There are thousands of people across this country and even around the world who have heard of the prophecy tapes that speak of the devastation of America and the total destruction of it, and who have begun to fast and pray. And so I would ask you to join us in prayer. I asked the Lord, what should we do when we first learned about it? And the Lord spoke to me and said, the hireling fleeth and leaveth the sheep. I said, well, then I'll be at the church. Because I'm not a hireling. And my people are bracing themselves because if it hits, then our church, we've already received assurance, our church will survive. It'll be one of the buildings that will be standing and will be safe out of the tidal wave which will engulf Chicago. If the prophecy comes as it's supposed to, the noise of the earthquake will be heard in Denver, 1,000 miles away. It'll be about 14 on the Richter scale, which will knock all the Richter scales in the world off the walls. It'll be the most massive thing in history. And Lake Michigan, all the Great Lakes will be destroyed and tilted up and run off into Canada and then run back onto the mainland. And every city within 300 miles of Chicago will be either destroyed or severely damaged. Now, this is God's warning that he is sick of sin and America's decadence and her wickedness. This ought to be an exciting year. I think it's the most exciting time that there ever has been to live. You say, well, supposing it passes and it doesn't hit, well, then we're just going to praise the Lord all over the place. And then we'll brace for the next thing because the Illuminati is planning the collapse of the whole economy by the middle of October or thereabouts. Like I said, it ought to be an interesting year. But you know, God has better things planned for his people. And I'd like to speak to you today on the subject of where is the Lord God of Elijah? What we need in this dreadful day and hour is a manifestation of the power that came down on Carmel and destroyed the works of the devil. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Begin with verse 8. Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind or a tornado into heaven. Elisha saw it. He cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold on his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, bowed themselves to the ground before him. We have seen dreadful days come and go in the past, but we are living in the most disastrous times that have ever been. And yet, as the catastrophic judgments of God begin to unroll against the wickedness of men everywhere, the church shall be sheared of all her trash and garbage that she has accumulated for 1900 and some odd years. And when this thing is all over, though she'll look like a plucked chicken as far as a lot of her programs and things are concerned, and though she's going to be much smaller because a lot of the people who seem to be of her are not, and will be drawn away and blown away by the disasters that shall come, she shall emerge in pristine beauty and with power unspeakable, and she shall glorify. And this basically is why God sends judgments, is to reveal his love. For he never sends judgments until he first speaks to his prophets. And across the land, warnings have been flashing. Even the terrible airplane crash in Chicago, the DC-10 that crashed, two prophets received word of that before it happened, and it was directly tied to the earthquake in Chicago. You see, that crash hit 40 days before July 5th. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. A young prophet in Rockford, Illinois, was praying and said, Lord, tell me, show me, is the prophecy about the earthquake in Chicago true? And this is when the Lord told him an airplane would be destroyed. In Cincinnati, Ohio, another prophet, another young man, seven nights in a row, saw a DC-10, an American Airlines DC-10, heel over out of the skies and go to the ground and burst into a ball of fire. Seven nights in a row this came. He called the FAA, he called American Airlines, and begged them to do something, to do something. This was 40 days. The Lord also kept telling him, as he saw this thing over and over again, he says, 40 days, 40 days, 40 days. The prophet in Rockford had received, the airplane shall crash, and it shall be 40 days. And strangely enough, 40 days hits right on there. There have been confirmations coming in from all over the country of people who've seen walls of water come rushing in on Chicago. A wall of water 150 feet high, if this thing comes to pass, will hit the loop and wipe it out. The loop is the downtown section. It'll rip up 20 foot of turf ahead of it, just like rolling up a carpet. That's what's been seen in the visions that are coming in. And also, there are people across the country who have had dreams and visions, and they saw in their little Midwestern towns in the Dakotas and across the country, Japanese and Russian tanks and planes flying and driving down through their town streets, and they couldn't understand why would they be here. A Russian MiG flying over a Dakota farm. I'm telling you, God is warning his people, it's time to call for something to happen. We've gone way past the time. We're living in a time of overwhelming opposition. We're living in a time of religious game playing. And I don't want to discount anything the Holy Spirit's doing. Thank God. It's amazing what God has done in spite of the garbage that's accumulated in the churches and among the bodies of believers. Do you know that? And I thank God for the sweep of his Holy Spirit. There is a good prophecy we heard of that during the month of June, the Holy Spirit will sweep across the United States like a tornado and save literally thousands of people who've never been saved before. I like that, don't you? An unparalleled move of the Holy Spirit, sovereignly moving on people and saving them. That sounds good, doesn't it? See, I do have a little good news here and there. No, all the news is good. Because God is getting us ready for what is coming. And we're not to sit on the panic button. We're not to sit and twiddle our religious thumbs. There's work to be done in the prayer closet. There's work to be done in the Word of God to get ready for what God is preparing to do upon the earth. And what he shall do will be to reveal the Son of God in all his magnificence. And all the disasters that may come upon the earth all over the world will be merely used to point up the glory of our risen Savior. And will cause people to have less and less of things and more of him. We're living in a time of tremendous unrest, social, economic upheavals. We're living in a day of manufactured shortages. There is no shortage of gas or oil. That is a strictly manufactured thing. It's a deliberately calculated thing. When the gasoline crunch hit once before, you remember you lined up and you could only buy $3 worth and so forth? Did you know that at that time, the Alaska pipelines were pumping so much oil into the country that every refinery in Washington, Oregon, and California was packed with crude oil, and they had a terrible time hiding the fact. And they had tankers standing offshore, mammoth tankers standing offshore filled with crude oil. They wouldn't even let them come in and dock. And they finally blew up some of the pumping stations on the Alaska pipeline to stop that oil from coming in for fear it would leak out that there was plenty of oil. It just was being deliberately strangled away to cause economic hardship and problems and panic on the American people. If you don't think there's an Illuminati, I suggest you bind the spirits of the Illuminati and see what happens. Everywhere I go in the country, I bump into spirits saying, "I'm from the Illuminati, Burley. Leave us alone." One of them was so furious with me right after we launched the attack last year. Our church began to bind and attack spirits in the heavenlies. We had demons manifest, princes. One of them told me, he said, "How dare you, Winward? Who do you think you are? How dare you sick this puny little church on us?" I said, "Well, if it's so puny, why are you so upset?" And then he just cussed me out before he left for an extended vacation. Listen, these things are not invincible. The opposition is seemingly overwhelming, but they are bluffing. We've got them outgunned. We just don't know where our weapons are. And I'm saying today, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's in heaven, just where he's always been. He's still in business, just like he used to be. We're living in a time when the works of the flesh, which are listed in Romans 1, beginning with verse about 29, and Galatians 6, beginning with 19, the works of the flesh are manifest on every hand. The main hooks that the devil has that he grabs people with, sex, money, power. Three main grappling hooks. If he gets you on one, that's enough to wreck you and ruin your testimony. If he gets you on two, you're worse off. And if you're on three, you are really on the meat hooks. But in spite of his power to snare the stupidity of men and women to listen to his lies, God is still on the throne, and even though you might be triple hooked, God can set you free. We've seen some of the most stupendous movings of God just recently. Yesterday we had a man in our church from the Philippines, an older gentleman who was a successful businessman, and the Lord told him to sell everything out, and they sold out and gave away everything they had to the bare suitcases and each one of them had a suitcase. And they were going to the Philippines and had no money. They'd given everything away. And these people came and said, "You can't do that." He said, "How much money do I need?" He said, "You need $4,000. He said, "Lord, in 10 days from now, I need $4,000. It came. They got on the plane, went to the Philippines. They didn't know anybody but the Lord. And what has happened over there is stupendous. There's a mighty revival moving in the Philippines. And it's up in the upper echelon. God has put them in the governor's palace with prayer meetings and healings. They're raising up the dead. They're healing blinded eyes. All of these things. And the Holy Spirit's moving. He's saving Catholics, Catholic priests, and everything else. And the priests are taking it and begin to preach and pray for the sick and everything else. It's the most, oh boy, it's ever exciting. God is moving where he can find anybody who will do what he says. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's waiting for an Elisha to come along and say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's where he is. He's waiting. Have you challenged God's power? Have you picked up the gauntlet? You say, oh, well, I knew this mighty man of God. I knew this wonderful woman who was so powerful with God. But they've gone on to glory now. Oh, I wish we had some more like that. Did you ever thought about picking up the mantle? He said, no, you know, the water's so deep and everything, you know, and I started to wade out and it was so cold, I just backed off. They wanted anybody to help me. I didn't want to be the only one. I even waded out to my knees and it got so cold, and the devil said, you'll drown out there. Nobody'll even know that you went down. I mean, that'd be terrible if nobody marked your grave, wouldn't it? I mean, what you want to do, live forever? In this old body? Oh, my. What a blessing. We don't have to look forward to that. Had you thought about that? You got better things coming. You might as well burn out as rust out. You don't see it, but up where I live, you see poor old cars, not very old, that are all rusted out because they throw salt like you use on ice cream. They throw it on the streets to melt the ice. Brand new cars, 3 years, will have rust eating through them all over. And after 4 or 5 years, the fenders are flapping. The doors got holes in them and put you... They're pitiful looking. Beautiful in the beginning, but all eaten up. I see believers like that. They're all rusted out. They've saved themselves. I don't know what for. They get uglier every day. They got holes all through them. They're not worth much. They just go rattle, 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 rattle down the road, you know. How much better if you're going to have to go out burning out, right? What we need to understand is that God wants to do something about this. We're surrounded by a massive conspiracy. Now, the people in the Illuminati think they're running it. But we know that Lucifer is running the whole show. But we also know that he's outmaneuvered. He's outgunned. Not many people know this, but he can be handled. And the reason I mentioned to you that these demonic personalities are making their approaches to Baal, I want you to know they would never in a million years do that. They'd never show their hand if they weren't panicking. If a little tiny church up in the north part and little groups here, there, and yonder scattered across the country who caught a vision of the authority and power of the believer, if they can panic the big boys into offering all kinds of things to buy out and stop what's going on, friend, there's a lot at stake you don't see. If it wasn't serious, they'd never come out of in the open. Why should they bother? Just let you burn out if you're not going to do any good anyway. It has to be hitting home. Binding and loosing spirits is the best thing you can do. Attack the Illuminati. Bind every cotton-picking spirit they've got. Bind their money. Bind their factories. Bind their piles of executive power and political influence. Bind them. And loose on those people that are involved in it the spirits of adoption. That's the Spirit of God that draws people to Jesus. You say, he couldn't save them. Well, he may not save some of them, but if he gets few, it'll help. Amen? And then say, Lord, if there's some of them that are just reprobate, just loose the spirits of destruction, burning, and judgment on them. You can do that too. You leave it up to God to tell you which one it is. He sorts them out. He's not going to make a mistake. What I'm simply saying is God is looking for people to pick up the gauntlet. Elisha had one thing in mind. He was a nut, a fanatic, a raving lunatic.
Praise the Lord.
He really was. What a crazy fool, walking along following after a traveling preacher. Didn't even have a church. Well, he didn't. Trailing along after him. What a way to go, huh? Didn't even have a Cadillac to ride in. Had to walk everywhere he went. But Elisha saw something in Elijah that he wanted. The Spirit of God rested upon that man. And it was Elijah who stood and challenged all the assembled might of Jezebel's work. Jezebel had worked for years to subvert and to lead a whole nation into idolatry and wickedness and witchcraft and sin of all kinds. She had done a good job, but there was one Elijah loose. And that loose nut was enough to mess up the whole machine. This is the most encouraging thing I found in the Bible. I keep coming back to Elijah over and over again, because in deliverance you feel like the lonely little onion in a petunia patch. Everywhere you go, you mess up the services. I just recently had a full gospel businessman president call me, and he said, Brother Worley, said, we sure did want you to come, but said, you wouldn't believe what's happened. I said, I'd believe it. Said, since we announced you were coming, said, I think you'd tear this thing all to pieces. I said, well, it's probably too delicate. It doesn't bother me any. I said, just cancel it and don't bother. I said, that's good. That'll give me some extra time I needed anyway. It doesn't bother me at all. I mean, if you go around the countryside and everywhere you go, the demons start screaming out. It'll scare the living daylights out of these little religious pansies that are blooming. I mean, it'll knock their little petals off. I'm sorry, but it's true. No, I'm not sorry. It's just true. They ought to be sorry because there's not any more stuff to them than that. We are living in a time when crime, dope, and everything in the sun is going haywire, completely backwards. We're in a time of utter chaos and destruction, and most people don't even have sense enough to know it's happening. They don't even in the control press, it doesn't tell you the truth. You can see the disaster. But I'll tell you, it's the happiest time, because that's the time when God moves. When there's no hope, that's when the Lord God Jehovah moves with mighty power. And friend, we're facing a time when God's going to raise up the Elijahs. He's going to get the Deborahs on their horses, ready to go. And you don't win by sitting in the tent. You win by putting on the armor and attack. The order of the day is to attack the enemy savagely, give him no quarter, no rest, press him hard, and keep him to the wall. I've had the demons tell me over and over again at the church and across the country, the reason we hate your guts, Winworthy, is because you and that stupid bunch of yours just will not give up. You just keep on and on and on and on. Said, why aren't you like the other deliverance people? They quit. They give up. But said, not you. Oh, no. You just keep on and on and on and on. And you teach all those stupid people to do the same thing. I said, how about that? I said, here you are, right up front. Oh, listen. They told me in Bakersfield, said, we can't afford to have two of you running around. I said, I'm working on it. I said, I got several bright-eyed boys walking around looking at my mantle. I said, if I ever drop it, they're going to be an awful fight, scrambling, who's got it? I said, in the meanwhile, we're busy equipping. Said, they'll never make it. I said, yes, they will. I'll show them how. Show them how to just pour their guts out and give everything to the Lord. That's the way you do it. But no easy roads. I don't have any easy things. I don't know any shortcuts. It's just give until you have nothing left to give, and then give that. And if you'll do that, the demons will run in terror, because God will in return clothe you with power. It was when Jesus Christ emptied himself that God filled him with his power. He emptied himself to come down. If you and I are going to follow his footsteps, we're going to have to empty ourselves. And although Jesus did it very well in one trip, it's going to take us several, because we kind of tend to pick up trash as we go along. He never did. So you may have to dump your bucket regularly. Amen or oh me, you know. Get the wiggle tails out. What we need to understand is the Lord God of Elijah is waiting for the Elishas. The river is deep. There's no way across it. There's no hope to breach it. We haven't got time to build a bridge or a boat. The situation is crisis time. The church is weak and divided in spite of all the work that the Lord has done. If you don't think she's weak and divided, just walk up and say, let's throw out the demons. Don't believe in that. That's not the only issue. You can divide them up in a hurry. It's just like a bunch of chickens. They'll a chicken hawk running over. They go up the wall. Squawk, 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 squawk. He upset our worship service. And that scared me to death when that woman screamed over there in that pew. When they start that, I say, they're singing my song. I'd recognize that squall anywhere. Heard it so many times. We've got to get over being afraid of the battle. The churches are weak and divided. You know why? I'll give you some of worldly theology number 3. I am convinced, first of all, that in the fundamental Bible-believing churches, or whatever they are, charismatic or non-charismatic, I'm talking about the fundamental Bible-believing churches, that aside from their evangelistic program, which is very scriptural, evangelism to go out and win the lost is extremely scriptural and should be done by every group that calls itself by the name of Jesus. But if you put their aside from the evangelistic program, in the charismatic and in the independent fundamental Bible churches, I think you could scrap 85 to 90% of what else they're doing, and God wouldn't miss it. Now some of you are looking strange. You know something else that's wrong? The church, as a rule, has a feminine program. It does not appeal to men. The men have a minimum interest in it as a result. The church too often turns into the preacher and a few ladies gathered down for the prayer meeting. Because when that happens, there's a bunch of sick roosters around town. It turns into a hen party. Because God intended men and women to be involved in his program. But I'm telling you, you think it through and you go back and analyze any group you know of, and most of the program, not all of them, but most of them are oriented in a feminine way. Now, men were created to work and to fight. Your husband's ever been laid off and laid around the house? Oh, my, my, my. Weren't you glad when he went back to work? Like a fish out of water? Because men are made to work. They're also made to fight. And everywhere I've been where deliverance has broken out, we've never had any trouble getting the men involved. If a demon squalled out and threw somebody on the floor, I'd say, come over here and help me, and I'd have 6 or 8 men that never had even seen a demon before. Over there, just as busy as they could be. And next thing you know, the next night or so, they was there till midnight and after, had to get up at 5 o'clock, and they're still there fighting. They was enjoying, oh boy, they got their teeth into it. Now, the gals were helping too. But I'm telling you that deliverance is a necessary addition to the church program. It'll put the men in gear, gals. If you want the men to come to your church, ask the Lord to throw a deliverance fire right in the middle of it. Boom! That'll get them in gear.
Well, then you might have a few little namby-pambies that wouldn't want to fool with it.
But the men will get into it. I've seen a lot of lost men get saved watching a demon fight. I probably told you about in Nevada. I was in a meeting and the big old truck driver walked in. It was late. We were busy. And he was standing back there in the back, and I walked back there and met him. And they had 2 or 3 demons stretched out here on the floor, working with them, and they were kind of noisy. I walked back and introduced myself. He was looking up toward the front. I said, you ever seen anything like that before? He said, mm-mm. I said, well, come on up front where you can see. I said, you can't see very good and can't hear very good back here. Come on. So I led him on up there and got him up to about the second pew, and he said, that's close enough. He can see. Because what was going on before wasn't very nice looking. It wasn't very nice talking. So I let him watch a little bit, and then I said, have you ever asked Jesus in your heart? He said, mm-mm. I said, have you been thinking about it? He said, mm-hmm. I said, would you like me to tell you how to do it? He said, yes. So I said, well, let's go back to the back where it's a little quieter. We went back and sat down about 3 minutes. He'd ask Jesus to come in his heart, and that old truck driver had tears running down his face. Now, no church had ever been able to reach him. His wife was down front. She was so concerned about him. I said, now, you go up there and tell Mama what happened to you. He went up there and hugged her, and she, like, had a fit. She She made more noise than the demons did. I'm telling you, the church is missing out on a tremendous thing by not putting God's program in operation. You say, well, I heard that a lot of people will leave. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord, a lot of them leave. God who plants the garden will weed it if you'll put the weed killer in it. There's a lot of those people have no business being there. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they doubtless would have continued with us. We've got to get out of this nose-counting business. We've got to get more concerned about following God and finding out where the Lord God of Elijah is working than we are about counting noses and see if we got our attendance goals in. Attendance goals, my foot. We threw away our attendance boards 8 or 10 years ago. Haven't needed them since. We did away with a lot of paperwork. I think I threw away a 55-gallon drum of old Sunday school records. We don't even have Sunday school anymore. It's not scriptural anyhow. It's not. Mom and Daddy are supposed to come get their cups full at church. The kids are supposed to see wonders and signs following the Word of God. And Mom and Daddy are supposed to have enough to teach them at home. That's where the teaching's supposed to be. This other was just an innovation that came in when preachers were busy spinning theological webs up on cloud nine, fighting over theological hair splitting. Well, check the Sunday school. That's when it came into being. You know how it came about? Some poor lay people got so sick and tired of going to church and sitting there trying to follow that magnificent theological argument and meaning of it. And some of them discovered the Bible could be understood, and they started reading it to one another, and that's where the Sunday school came from. They got around the preachers who were blocking them from the Word of God. And I'd say it served its purpose. It's time to get back. God's instituting something new. He's restoring the order that was in the beginning, the Word of God, followed by signs and wonders. That's God's program in the Old and the New Testament. It hasn't changed. Now, don't you go back and try to throw out your Sunday school. Law, me goodness. I don't want you calling me saying, Brother Whirly, they threw me out of church. Well, they will. That's like saying, let's kill Mama. You know, I mean, you can't butcher the sacred cow, but you start thinking and praying, and she might die. I think that the things that God doesn't want in this day and age are nothing but wastes and trouble. I'm not advocating you turn, play fruit basket, turn over. I'm saying rethink. Don't accept things just because they've always been. This is the problem. And it is as deadly and deadening as it has ever been. We need increasingly to fight against the call of the world. Church, strike your colors, pull them down. Ordain the homosexual. What do you mean being so ugly, so judgmental? That's what the world says. That's why the churches are debating this issue. There's no debate in the Word of God, ever. It's not a scriptural debate that's going on. Social justice is all the preachers carry placards. Racial equality. Wonder what they thought of that Paul's day. Huh? You better go back and check. God's program's never moved in soulish areas, and that's what they're trying to do there. Never moved in big, elaborate buildings, and that's what they're trying to do there. We got so many programs going. Oh, the programs, the glorious programs, will soon be forgotten because they don't amount to a snap of your finger. They take up a lot of time, money, and enthusiasm, and energy, and it's soul power. If you get into demon fighting, you find out in a hurry that most of the religious world is caught in a religious fluff. It's like cotton candy. You think you got a lot, and you bite down, there's nothing to it. Spiritual sugar diabetes. Eating all that sweetness in life. You need to stick a sour pickle in there while lock their jaw. Elisha wanted desperately to have the power of God on him. He had seen Elijah climb up on Mount Carmel. I'm sure he had been there.
And this man had toppled over Jezebel's entire structure. In one afternoon, he destroyed it. In a matter of moments, it went. It had taken Jezebel years to build up that operation. It had taken her years to import all her priests and all her hellish witchcraft mess and put it all over the people. It had taken her years to get them off into the grossest kinds of sin in the name of religion. But it only took a simple prayer from Elijah, and the fire fell. And the next minute, the people fell on their face and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And it shattered Jezebel's whole operation. And that's the most hopeful thing I've ever seen. Because when we got into this and I realized that what a nest of worms we'd dug into, I thought, oh my land. And then when I found out how popular it was to be a demon chaser, how they'd like to chase you out of town instead of the demon. And all the good religious folks wrung their hands in holy horror. Oh, no, he's come into town again. You ought to see some of the clippings. One doubt I was in recently, the man came and said, "Your preacher spent 3 nights in our town." Said 75% of them hate him. 25% of them love him, and said the whole town's in uproar. He's only there 3 nights. The message will cause an explosion if you follow it with a demonstration of the power of God. The enemy cannot stand to be exposed. He's forced to fight, and you make him fight on your grounds and not his. Too long the church has allowed the devil to decide the battleground, where, when, and everything, and you move in and he's all braced and he's all fixed up for you, and you get smashed and you get clobbered. And conquering the host of hell was at the printer, for the Christian printer. He called me one day. He said, "Len, I've been reading that manuscript here." He said, "Good grief. I knew the demons were real, and I knew we ought to stand against them." He said, "But you crazy folks said you're not content to stand against them, but you go hunt them and dig them out." Said, "You chase them to the ground and pull them out." I said, "Well, sure, that's the way you get them." I said, "You don't wait till they call the battlefield. You attack them." And Elijah saw when that whirlwind came in between them. That's a tornado. With a chariot, horses of fire. Caught Elijah up. When that happened, that mantle was the only thing came fluttering down. Fell at his feet. If you've ever been around when a great spiritual leader went home, there's sort of a sinking. You know, you feel like, "I can't talk to him. I can't talk to her anymore. They're gone." And it just sort of soaks in on you. You know, they're gone. Elisha picked that mantle up, headed back toward the river. He got to the river. The devil is saying, "It's all over, big boy." "Oh, yeah, Elijah. He was great." Have to concede. He gave us a bad time. But he's gone. Nobody left but you and this other bunch. You can't cut it. Elijah, he was tough. The devil likes to brag on people after they're gone. I mean, he smears them, slanders them up one side and down the other. But if he can build them up after they're gone and say, "But of course you can't be like that." Baloney. They were just handfuls of dirt God made over. Don't read them out. Now, as he walked up, I know the devil was talking to him. "Well, we'll drop back in. Jezebel will reestablish her hold on Israel. It's all over." Too bad. It was nice while it lasted. We've won. Elisha walked up to that river. He looked. He started rolling that old mantle up. The devil said, "Don't do that. You'll be sorry if you do. It'll break the faith." You know. But if nothing happens, Elisha said, "Well, I don't know. When Elijah hit it, something happened." The devil said, "Don't do that. You ought not put God on test. You're not checking." He said, he didn't even make a positive confession. He didn't. Negative. "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" Whoa. God said, "I'm not here." And that water went scooping. And Elijah Yes, sir. I'll tell you, he had a perk in his step. He began to step along. Elijah was gone, but the God whom Elijah served was still in business, and he started stepping on, and he began to see, oh, I've got the confirmation now. Talk about confirmation. When that water ran in every direction, he had it. And by the time he got to where the other prophets were, they came running out, and they said, oh, the spirit of Elijah's on him. Oh! It was all over. He asked for a double portion. He was so piggy. He wasn't satisfied with just having what Elijah had. He wanted a double shot. Did he get it? He sure did. You read, exactly twice as many miracles are recorded of Elisha as of Elijah. Is God still in business? Then let's take up the thing and go after it. You say, well, I started in hell, Brother Worley, when I heard you, when I read one of those books. And at first it was just real great, and then everything just went crazy. And I just gave up. Oh, you did. You see, God was busy taking off all the dross off of you, and you panicked. Have you never read that he prunes the fruit-bearing bush? Did you ever see a bunch of tomato patch out here? I was raised in the city. My grandparents lived on the farm. I remember, I don't remember how old I was. I wasn't too old, but went up there one time, and they were raising, some man had acres and acres of tomatoes. So I was quite interested. And I said, what you going to do? He said, well, we're going to break the suckers off of those tomatoes. I thought, well, I don't know what that is, but I'll go see. And I went out there, and they were just ruining those tomato plants. And just row after row, acres of them, big old tomatoes, big old healthy tomato plants. And they just go along and snip, 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 and just limbs falling everywhere. I thought, my land, they're going to kill those plants. There's not going to be anything left of them. They were pruning them. And I asked the man, I said, what are you cutting all the limbs off for? It's not even half as big as it was. He laughed. He said, my son, said if we'd left those old suckers on there, they'd taken all the growth out of it. Now all the growth's going to go into the fruit, and we'll get twice as much fruit. Hello, tomato plant. Anybody been snipping down your row lately? If you're bearing fruit, you're getting ready to bear. God will come along and trim you. Don't you back out because everything explodes. That's what it's supposed to do. What do you think happened when Jesus went through town? Everybody said, oh, wonderful, he's here. We'll get the biggest auditorium and everything. Now they run him out of every place they can find. When Paul came to town, you know, he didn't ask where's the Holiday Inn and where's the best steak in town. He said, how's the jails around here? He figured that's where he'd end up eventually. How different we are today, huh? My, my. It caused an upheaval when Jesus walked the earth. It caused an upheaval when Paul walked the earth. And the God who answered Elisha's cry is still answering today. And there have been many in bondage inside the church of Jesus Christ, born again, washed in the blood, many of them baptized in the Holy Spirit with the gifts operating, and yet feeling a restraint and a bondage they couldn't understand, couldn't overcome, couldn't win, and they've cried out, oh Lord, help us. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? So what's God doing? He's releasing deliverance on the whole body of Christ. And I'll tell you something else. Nothing that the friend or foe can do will stop it. It's going to come just like an irresistible wave. And those who stand against it are going to be flattened because it's of God and you can't stop it. Oh, a few of us may get knocked down in the battle too. That's all right. Just when you go down, hold your flag high as you go down. It doesn't matter if you get trampled underfoot. So what? That may turn loose 10 other workers in your trail. Wouldn't that be good to swap you for 10 more? That'd multiply by dividing and add by subtracting. God does math funny ways. And when deliverance breaks out in a group, the first thing you have is an exodus. The mixed multitude starts splitting out. You didn't even know they were there. Why, she's the dearest thing, and he's the sweetest old fellow, but my, I never saw him act like that before. Well, you never stirred the demons up before. That's why they're... It's not because of theological issues they're leaving, friends. It's because of demonic issues. You stir the demons up, and I'll guarantee you'll get action. It won't be quiet around your church or your group anymore. I mean, it'll get lively. But if you've got courage enough to keep crying out, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah? I want that mantle," you'll see things move that you've never seen move before. And you'll see stupendous things come to pass right before your eyes that you never dreamed possible. And friend, we've only seen the tip of the iceberg. We haven't even begun to understand the stupendous things that are coming. I wish you would pray. The last of July, I'm planning to fly to California for a conference with a man who was so high and so well trained in the occult before he was saved, that he was offered a job teaching the occult at UCLA, $50,000 a year. Turned it down. He's born again. He got a hold of my books, sat up all night reading them. He said, "They're the most exciting thing I've read." He said, "You're dead right on everything you've got." He said, "But you've got some pieces missing, and I've got all the missing pieces. I can show you how to break witchcraft from the top down, because I know the whole thing." That's what I've been waiting for. We had an ex-witch come through the church recently. A young man, been deep into witchcraft. He left us a tape on mind control and curses. I said, "For everything you know on mind control and curses, we've got to learn how to destroy mind control. Because I learned that mind control is the key to witchcraft. It's the top echelon. It's the thing that controls the Illuminati. It's called mind occult. And it's a powerful, powerful spirit that controls all the other demons underneath it. And if we can break it from the top down, friend, we can smash even what the Illuminati's doing. That's why the $2 million. That's what it is, because that's what I'm on the trail of. We've got to learn how these curses are placed so we can break them and throw them off of our people. We've got to learn how to break mind control, which will smash the whole top echelon of witchcraft. We know a little, but we don't know enough yet. I'm telling you, if you'll pray, we'll find out. I'm flying to California to find out. I plan to spend 3 or 4 days with this man doing nothing but going over this material and putting it on tapes. And as soon as we'll come back, we'll try it out. We'll check everything and cross-check everything, just like in the other three books. And when it's checked out, I'll write it down, and we'll flood the country with it. And one of the demons told me, he said, "That's the trouble with you, Whirly." He said, "You're a blabbermouth." He said, "The other people didn't put it out." He said, "You write it and then send it all over the country. We can't stop it." I said, "You betcha. And when I find out how to do this other, I'm going to let the people know about that, too." Of course, you know, there's a little self-interest in that. It scatters far and wide. It's not you shooting me down because it's already gone. Can you see that? I mean, it's like shaking the feathers out of a feather pillow. You can't possibly pick them all up, but some of them going to get away from you. And the knowledge of deliverance and the things that we've found that will work and destroy the works of the devil have scattered like feathers, and the demons have been trying to grab them and put them in sacks, and the preacher has been trying to stuff it and put it under the rug and not let people find out about it. It won't work. There are people still grabbed out. Look, here it is. I said, "You shouldn't touch that kind of stuff. It's dangerous." "Well, it's dangerous to get up in the morning." "Huh? Sure dangerous to get out here in a car." "Well, the Lord God of Elijah is waiting for the Elishas. It's up to you. Now, let me warn you, before you get all hepped up and decide to run and grab suddenly onto this, sit down, like Jesus said, and count the cost. Because the devil will try to wipe you out." You say, "Oh, but I'm covered with the blood." Yeah, well, that's great, but you've got a lot of uncovered spots. And you'll find out just how many you have when he gets at you. It's just like, you know, you have a bunch of little nicks on your hands, and you don't know you have any until you stick them in lemon juice. Ah! You don't know how many uncovered spots you've got until you get in an open conflict with his satanic majesty. But, of course, that's good. You need to find out where the weak spots are and let Jesus fix them. It's hard on pride. I have to warn you. That'll be one of the first things that'll have to go. You'll have to put your super Christian number one button, retire it permanently, because you won't be needing that. Because every day the devil will remind you of something you've overlooked. But I'll tell you what, God hadn't got any use for that anyway. You've seen those, haven't you? Of course, you know, I'm very humble about this, but, you know, some of us have had these wonderful gifts. Too bad about the rest of you peons, but you may admire, you may touch me. Maybe it'll rub off on you. I doubt it. Because, you know, when you've been as great as I am, not very many attain to these great heights. Now, you wouldn't say that because it wouldn't sound very religious, but that's the attitude that comes through in so many. Oh, shame on us. Any time that a gift of God operates through you and me, it ought to make us fall on our knees and weep before the Lord for joy. Oh, my God. Of all the people who could have taught, who could have preached, who could have sung, who could have prayed, who could have cast out demons, who could have prayed for the sick, who could have been a blessing, who could have given a word of encouragement. Of all your people who are better qualified than me, much more worthy of your love, you chose me. Oh, praise you, Lord. I don't understand your grace, but I appreciate it so much. Oh, Lord, just keep me ever conscious that the gifts come through me and not of me. When you get a compliment, it comes in this ear, open this one, let it go right through. And give glory to Jesus. You're not anything. You haven't been anything since God found you. You hadn't changed any since He got you. The only thing that's good about you and me, if there's anything at all, is what He's done. And we certainly can't take credit for the work of the Holy Spirit, can we? We haven't got anything to boast about. Only Jesus. And pride will knock you out right away. The demons always are coming with that same thing. Pride. They'll buy you off if you can be bought. I had one scream at me, and he just broke into tears at the church here a few weeks ago. He'd been propositioning me with some nice, lovely things, he thought. And I just looked at him, and I said, did you really think I'd be interested in that? I said, haven't you read Conquering the Host of Hell? He said, I don't like your books. I said, no, but didn't you read the part about buying the preacher? You can't. I said, there's some people you just don't buy. I'm not for sale. He said, Worley, you're only human. You're just human. I said, you're just a mortal. I said, you've got to have a place. We'll find it yet. We'll find it yet. We'll keep on trying. I said, well, help yourself. Makes interesting conversation. But I said, you're not going to do it. No way. I said, you finally struck one you can't buy. Friend, they've bought off a lot. Don't kid yourself that a lot of preachers haven't sold out. But before you're too hard on them, some of you may have helped the preacher to sell out. He may have gotten so discouraged and so brokenhearted because nobody cared and nobody supported him and nobody prayed and nobody loved him. I thank God for my church. I'm a church-oriented man. You say, oh, well, I heard about you. You're a Baptist. You bet. And I'm local church-oriented, and I plan to stay that way. Because my church has stood with me in the gap. And they have really come tremendously close to cracking many times, I know. They have been pounded unmercifully by the enemy because they bulldog the enemy and pull him off of me. And were it not for the men and women of my church, it's entirely possible that much that has been done and breaking the ground for deliverance might not have done. I thank God for it. Tell you something else. You think you have a strong group. You say, oh, well, our group, you know, is so great and so strong. About 3 months ago, we lost about 35 people, which helped us about as much as anything has in 5 years. Traditions of the elders. My. Right after that, we paid the church off. That's right. Isn't that strange? Sometimes the healthiest thing can happen to you is a bunch of people leave. Just don't get upset about it. If you just get your eyes off those numbers, it's amazing what God will do. If you don't care how many people are there, you just want those that God wants there, He'll send them in. The young people started coming in. A lot of them are here at this camp. They're just babies. And boy, they're veteran fighters already. They train easier than some of the older ones, you know. The old ones, they know it all. The young ones, they don't know nothing. So you say, do this and do that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And then you tell them, do this while, and then first thing you know, the Holy Spirit starts telling them, and you're not even around. And they just go right on. That's the way it works. That's how you train workers, by the way. There's no secret to this thing. It works. Every meeting I go to, I end up with workers in the trail. He's a school teacher sitting here in San Diego. He came up there nosing around that Bakersfield place. He got all excited. Doesn't take long. God will do it if you just give him a chance. Give him elbow room and quit trying to do it all yourself. You come to my church, well, I don't do all anything. I preach. My workers are like a bunch of bulldogs. You have 97% workers, you don't have any problem getting deliverance going. The demons have a lot of trouble. I've had them tell me, I'd be off in other meetings. I say, well, they'd be complaining. They didn't want to go to dry places. They didn't want to go to Tartus. I said, well, you're just unpleasant. You don't do nothing, do you? I said, well, you don't mean to take you back to Hagerstown meeting? No! That's a horrible place. I said, well, you've been there? No, but I've heard about it. We all know about that place, but it's a horrible place. It is a horrible place. I wonder what they said about yours. You tell them what it is, and I'll ask them next time. I asked a demon one time. He was raving and screaming and cussing me and telling me, I hate you, Word. I hate you. I said, well, I don't like your bunch either. He said, I hate this church. We all hate this church. I said, you hate all churches? He said, oh, no. I see a lot of my friends, some of them. I said, you see any friends here? I got disturbed, you know. He looked around and he said, mm-mm. This is just solid enemies here. No friends here. I like that. I mean, it's good to have a place where the devil doesn't have any friends. That means you've got unity moving in the love of Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit. And God is covering all our flaws and failures. Do you realize that all of us are so flawed and so messed up that if God didn't cover us, we'd be messed up? We're like Mephibosheth. Did you ever hear a sermon on Mephibosheth's lame feet? You know, when he got to the king's table, he was over hiding all the time. He had a place at the king's table, didn't even know it. And when they brought him in the king's table, they put his old lame feet under the table, hidden. They couldn't even see him. Did you know God hides the part of us that's so unseemly? And he doesn't even let the enemy see a lot of things. Do you know that? I found out in dealing with the enemy, he's so dumb and stupid. He knows a lot of things. But God has blinded him to a lot of things. If he just knew, he'd pull us down and nothing flat. And God won't let him. I had one look at me one time. He said, you've got a weak spot, Burley. I know what it is. But that blankety blank God of yours won't let us touch you. I said, thank you, Father. Thank you for two things. For not letting the enemy hit me and for reminding me of clay feet. You need to know that. Don't fly high. You'll crash hard. Don't exalt yourself. Let Jesus lift you up. You take the low place, and he will exalt you in due time. There's too many chiefs, not enough Indians. God's looking for some Indians. And if you're content to be one of the Indians, first thing you know, he'll promote you. He'll get you where you ought to be. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? He's looking for the Elishas. Anybody here want a mantle? Anybody here want to get into a field that's not crowded? Preachers are a dime a dozen. They're all over creation. Every once in a while I have one call me. Say, brother, I just felt God impress me to call you and share with you this great message that God has given. I said, is that so? Yes, brother. And he goes on and on and on, and it's I, me, and my, till I nearly throw up. And I finally said, well, I'll tell you what. The Lord just told me that I should come and share this message with your people. I said, well, let me have your phone number. Oh, yes. And he gives me the phone number. You got it? Yep. I didn't write it down. I never can remember. I got it. I said, I'll pray about it, and if the Lord tells me, I'll call you. Thanks for calling. I never think about it anymore. We got preachers, the dime a dozen running around. If you're going to preach, you're going to have a big push to try to get a place. Did you know that? I don't know why you'd want to preach anyhow. Good lands are living. If you're really God's man, you're going to get pounded to death. Is that what you want? The Bible says don't let many of you be teachers or leaders because you'll be judged with greater strictness. Is that what you want? You better let God push you into it. Tried to talk God out of letting me out several times. He wouldn't do it. I remember one time I was having a pity party, a king-size pity party. The three people there, me, myself, and I. And we were just playing Ring Around the Rosie, you know, and it was just so sad. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, would you just release me? Let me go dig ditches or something. He didn't say nothing. And I came at him several ways. I knew better than to tell him I was disengaging. You know, a lot of people said, I'm chopping off. That's a bunch of foolishness, too. Once you're committed, you're hooked. Whether you like it, whether you lump it, in season, out of season, you're God's property. But at any rate, if you're going to preach, you'll be in a crowded field. I have to tell you that. Sing. Well, in the first place, some of you probably have a beautiful voice and you just tear it up getting it out. But even if you had a fairly passable voice, you're going to have a crowded field, you know. It'd be a lot of people. You say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, most every field I know of in the ministries are crowded with different eager people already busy doing this thing. But now I can suggest the field that's not crowded. Just virgin territory. There's absolutely no competition. Just savage and continuous and night and day opposition from both friend and foe. Some of the deadliest enemies of deliverance are the Baptist, Fundamental Bible Churches, and the Pentecostal Church. You know why? It's spelled P-R-I-D-E. They know it all. They've got it all. And when you come along with the deliverance message, you turn the apple cart upside down, and the apples go rolling in every direction. And the trouble is, when their people get in the meetings and get delivered, it really upsets things. There were some people in Bakersfield got turned out of their churches for coming to the meeting. I think there were five or six preachers that attacked the meeting. Told them, don't go to that meeting. They came anyway. They were desperate. They got free. One of them came and said, they told me I couldn't come back to church over there. I said, oh, praise the Lord. That's what they told the man that was, the blind man, you know, they turned him out of the synagogue? They're going to turn his parents out. And they said, we don't know nothing about it. We don't know nothing about it. Ask him. We don't get turned out of church. I'll call you before the council. But friend, if it's biblical, stand by your gun. Our God is moving in mighty ways, and He's moving fast because the time is limited. The judgments of God are coming. Something gives me hope that the judgments are, I know they're coming. I have no doubt about that. But I think they've been stayed temporarily at least because we need some time and opportunity to get the deliverance message far and wide. And the prophecies we've received have indicated that the deliverance message is going to go like a forest fire when it once gets started. I mean, it's going to be just irresistible. It's just going to sweep like a tornado. And those who stand against it they'll have a chance to stand. If they don't, if they stand against it, they're going to go into a tailspin, spiritually downhill. Because God can no longer afford the time to fool around with a bunch of stubborn theologians who are rehashing tired old theories that never did work anyway. The Lord God of Elijah is looking today for you and me, the little people. I don't think you're something special. You know what God uses to tear down the mighty? The base things, the stupid, the dumb, the ignorant, the things that are of no reputation and are nothing. That's what He uses to pull down the mighty. When I first got into deliverance, I began to think, oh, praise the Lord. Pretty soon I'm going to bump into some more preachers and some more churches that are further along, and then I can learn what they know and put it with what little we know, and oh, this is going to be great. I just know God's moving all over the country. He just has to be. This is so wonderful. And even the little tiny bit we know. And then two of the leaders dropped completely out, and then somebody else dropped out. The people that had written books, they practically renounced and turned their back on deliverance altogether. I couldn't believe it. And then I started crisscrossing the country after my books came out. The Lord released me to go all over the country. And I thought, now this time I'll probably find them. And I got over there and they say, good Lord, we never saw anything like this. I said, well, this is kind of quiet. You know, usually at our church it's worse, you know. It's usually wall-to-wall people instead of just a few. And I said, you're kidding. We've seen one or two, but my land, they're just exploding all over, you know. And it gradually dawned on me. Whirly, you're not aboard on the back of the ship. You're up on the prow. That's why the waves are hitting. Every wave hits you first. Bang, bang, bang. I didn't want to be up there. I want to get behind some godly man that was already plowing the trail and get behind him and push and help him. I don't want to be stuck out here in the front. I knew what that meant. You get out front, you get all the licks first. Did you know that? You sure you want to get out there? There's a few holes up front. Need some planks tacked down. I'm telling you, people, the woods are full of them. But if you want something that's exciting, different, you won't win any prizes. You won't win any popularity contests. You will win popularity contests with the people that are living. They'll bless the day that God sent you along. But as far as the devil's crowd and the religious crowd in general, they'll hate you. They'll castigate you. They'll spit on you and throw you out. We have people driving 50, 60 miles and further coming to church. Some of our babies. My mom's mother got real upset the other day. She said, I don't understand why they have to drive way down to Indiana to go to church. The church is all over the place. Why do they have to go way down there and leave our glorious church? You've got to go where the goody is, friend. We're going to have to lay other things aside and get where the river's flowing. And if you find where the water's flowing, you better camp there and put your roots down and drink deep, because the water's not flowing too many places. Amen. Where there were springs once, they've silted in. There's a bunch of trash and garbage come in. But if you find where the water's bubbling up full and free, boy, drink deep, get all you can get, because there's not many places. But thank God, He's raising up more and more. He's clearing out some of those old dry springs. He's digging some fresh wells, too. Praise the Lord. Are we going to minister this afternoon? If you have a need today, the worst need, the most important need you could ever have is trusting Jesus. You can never top the best. The best is being born again. Jesus died on the cross so you could be saved from your sins. He rose from the grave to guarantee every promise that God ever made. He stands at the right hand of the Father, guaranteeing everything that God has promised. Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, girl, young person hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Now, if you've never asked Jesus to come in, or if you're not sure that you have, let me encourage you right now, before you leave this place, to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, if I've never really asked you in my heart before, I'm asking you here and now, come into my heart and save me from all my sins. Now, if you'll do that and mean it, He'll come into your heart. He'll save you. If He's already there, He'll explain to you why you're confused. You say, supposing I do that and nothing happens. Then you make your way down front, see me, Brother Glenn, some of the other workers that will be here, and say, I need to talk to somebody about salvation. That's all you need to do. Somebody will take their Bible, sit down with you, and go through the Word of God till you can get your faith rooted where it will never have to move. That's in the Word of God. That's not your problem, but you're being driven, you're being harassed, you're being tormented, and it's producing in you undesirable, compulsive behavior. That's the mark of a demon working. You can inherit them. You can get them through curses. You can pick them up through habitual sin. It's just like fleas. They're easy to get, hard to get rid of. But I'll guarantee you, Jesus has the remedy. He said, These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. The only reason people don't cast out demons, it's not because there's not any around, because there's a surplus. It's because they don't believe. Jesus said so. I didn't say that. He said, those who believe in my name, they'll cast out devils. If they don't cast out devils, it's not because there aren't any. It's because they don't believe. Another sign that follows believers, those who believe will speak in new tongues. If you don't speak in new tongues and you are a born-again believer, you ought to seek it. He said, well, I don't know whether I believe in that. I didn't either. Staunch Southern Baptist. Year and a half in Dallas Seminary, you think I don't know all the arguments? But I'll tell you what, I had some godly men for teachers, but they were wrong. They were wrong. The gifts did not cease. They are still operating full speed. And I would encourage you to find out about it. At least come and find out. Then another sign that follows believers, they lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, because by His stripes we are healed. If you have a need, you come. We're not going to linger long. If you don't come, let's go home. Praise the Lord.
Let's stand. Maybe we can sing something about that name, and if you have a need, you come on.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.